Thank you, Brother Joe, for that song. Living by faith. It's a choice that we must make. To, in faith, reach out and claim God's promises. That's what this life's about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That takes faith. That takes faith to reach out and to claim that promise. I'm happy to announce that there was a young man that wanted to claim that promise. Cody Martin wanted to make that decision. He reached out and he said, God, I want to serve you. Cody has made a public statement that he wants to follow God. Cody, would you stand to acknowledge this? Thank you, Cody. Give me a sit down. God bless you. It takes faith, and it's a simple belief. Cody had requested to talk, to sit down together, and it was such a blessing to be able to go and to sit and in a childlike way see him reach out in faith. To the congregation, make Cody add him to your prayer list. He's going to need your support. He's going to need a lot of care. He's young. But he found the Lord, and that is so exciting. He should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's a choice that all of us need to make if we're going to be prepared to face life, to face whatever life has for us. I had preached a sermon last Sunday evening on what does it mean to be saved. And I chose to bring that again this morning. Because I went looking back through my notes, because I know I've preached on being saved. I couldn't find it. I searched my notes, and I know I preached it, but I can't find it. And I decided if I can't find it, then maybe I'm not as clear about it as what I thought I should be. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have faith? How do you get saved? What are you saved from? Is it an important question? Or is it not? Who needs saved this morning? We live in a time where people are afraid. They're scared. Especially with this COVID disease, everyone says they're scared. And they really want to be saved from COVID. They wish there was a vaccine out there that, you know, you could just take this vaccine and you're saved. You're saved from COVID. You won't have to suffer anymore. That would really be nice. But I have a question for you. A million years from now, how important will COVID-19 be? What's the most important question right now? How sick you will get from COVID-19? Or are you saved? It's going to make all the difference how you spend eternity. It's going to make the difference where you spend eternity. As a child, we grew up listening to mountain anthems. And they had that one song they would sing. Where will you be in a million years from now? It's a serious question. And we need to answer that question. Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout eternity? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? It's just a simple act of faith. And I want to preach a simple service, a sermon this morning. There's a generation that's coming on that maybe do not understand salvation. Maybe you're an old person here this morning and you need to hear that plan of salvation again. Being saved isn't once and done. Being saved is a continual process because, Cody, you just started a journey. It's a tremendous step. Every one of us have to start. We have to publicly say, Jesus, I want to follow you. But it don't stop there. You will discover life. And the older ones here, you discover there is a real battle. There's a real battle that's going to be won every day. And there's going to be times that you need to go back and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. The world around us are just floating along. They're just out there living life. I'd like to share a personal story that would try to illustrate this point. When I was a teenager, I went along on a canoeing trip. I think I was maybe 18, I was 19. So I see a bunch of young boys sitting there, and I was your age, somewhere around there. And youth like to go on a canoeing trip. It's a lot of fun. And we had some, I don't know, there was a group of us. I don't even remember, maybe 20. Some local youth from this congregation and some of my friends. And we got some outfitter to take us up the Juniata River. They put us in some vans and they took us up and they dropped us off. It was a nice Saturday afternoon and we were out just enjoying life. Life was good, and that's what the world says. Life is good. And they get in their canoes and they have a lot of fun. Drifting down through the water, drifting with the current. And you know, I was not a swimmer. I don't know how to swim. I did not know much about swimming. And so we put our life jackets on. We want to protect ourselves. Some of them didn't have life jackets on, but I did. But you know, eventually I became tired of looking different than everybody else. And it was a beautiful day. And I trusted the youth. We had good youth to associate with. And everybody was behaving themselves. We were having a good canoe trip, so I took that life jacket off. And again, life is like that. To the world around us, they're just floating along. Everything seems to be going okay. Life seems to be going good. Everything seems safe. Everything seems secure. And we were almost back to where we were supposed to end up. And the youth boys began to have fun. And the young man that was in my canoe decided to splash the canoe that was beside us. And he leaned out to give him a really big splash. We took that paddle, and he really went to give it a good splash. And when he did that, my canoe just went bloop. And life wasn't secure anymore. I did not know how to swim, and I was in the Juniata River by myself. It wasn't a swimming pool. It was dark, muddy water. I didn't even have time to cry for help. I was in the water, and I went down deep, and it was dark. I needed help. I needed saved. I couldn't do it myself. And there's a world, there's people around us that are sinking. They are in the depths of despair. They're in the depths of dark, muddy water, and they need someone to save them. I remember thinking, I hope someone's going to save me. And I remember coming up, and I got a breath of air, and I went back down. I needed saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that I need someone to help me. You can't do it yourself. Every one of you need someone other than yourself, and that person is Jesus. You can't save yourself. I thank God today that there was a young man that bumped into me and pulled me to safety. And I was a sober young boy, sitting in a canoe, drenched with water, realizing how close to eternity I was. How important is the question, are you saved? There's an account in the scriptures where a young man says, help me, I need saved. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And I just want to take some points out of this account. Acts chapter 16. We know this account. Acts chapter 16. Verse 30. Acts 16, verse 30 says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I want to read this account. We have this account of a man that is in despair, a man that is at the end of his rope. Acts 16, let's start at, we have the Apostle Paul, Paul and Silas, and they are out preaching and teaching God. And they're making people mad because they're preaching the gospel and people don't like it. And verse 19 says, "The master saw that their hope of their gains were gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." This beating wasn't just with a fist. I believe there were sticks involved. I mean, they got a thrashing of their life. Probably their skin was broke, tore. I don't know if there was a whip involved, but they got a beating on their bare back. It said they ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Can we just stop and just think about this just a little bit? They have received a beating of their life. They are bleeding. They are hurting. Life is so much against them. We can't even identify how bad they probably were hurting. And now they were in charge of a jailer. And I believe this jailer, it said he received this charge, grabbed a hold of them, and threw them in there. This wasn't no little gentle lead you by the hand, I'm going to be your friend by your side. This jailer was, I believe, a muscular, powerful man. And he probably had a rope and tied it around their wrists and gave them a yank. I can only use my imagination here. These men weren't going to go nowhere. Took them into the inner sit, into the inner court, and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, children, stocks are something, it's like leg clamps. You put your feet into this board, and there's a matching board that comes down over it, and you can't move your feet. You're tight. It's like handcuffs. This was feet cuffs, except they're stuck in a board, and you can't move your feet. You can't pull your feet out. You can't push them in. You're stuck. Your back is beat. You're bleeding. You hurt so bad. You can't lay down. You can't get up. You can't go get a drink of water when you want one. You're stuck in these stocks. And I believe they probably had the stocks up high enough that it was very uncomfortable. And you want to sleep so bad. That's the situation they found themselves. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Isn't that tremendous? In the midst of all their suffering, they prayed and sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I have several points that I'd just like to pull out of this story. But first of all, just notice the witness that went forth from these Paul and Silas. They were in a very unfavorable situation. And they could have been sitting in there, cursing and swearing. Everybody else around them was. The jailhouse was the roughest place, I'm sure. It was full of murderers and defiled people. And to have Paul and Silas sing praises, just two men, it probably wasn't pretty, but it came from their heart. Can you imagine when the Apostle Paul began to pray? And he reached out and he got a connection with God and said, everybody heard him. He wasn't muttering a prayer under his breath, but he was calling out and saying, God, I need you. I don't know what the apostle was praying. But I can only imagine the powerful man that he was praying powerfully. And that witness went forth. And the jailers, the inmates, they listened to that prayer. And they're like, that man is different. There's really something different about him. And the point that I'm making is the world around us is observing your life, my life. Do they see your prayers? They hear. Do they hear your song in the midst of suffering? When things go wrong, do they hear cussing and swearing, or do they hear praise to God? It makes all the difference in this account. Because here's my first point. To be saved, we must humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for help. We can't save ourselves. When I was in the depth of that river, I could not save myself. I did not have my life jacket. I did not have any way to save myself. I was at the mercy of my friends. To be saved, we have nothing of ourselves. I cannot save. But Jesus can save. God can save. And we have to humble ourselves. And here we have this powerful jailer. I can just see a muscular man, arms built, stocky. He was in control of his jail. He was used to grabbing people and throwing them in jail. And he's trembling and he's falling at the feet of the very men that he imprisoned. And he's crying out to them and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Going to the very people that he put in jail, that he locked up. He had to humble himself. He had to humble himself if he wanted to be saved. We live in a world where everyone is self. I can do it myself. Children are that way. Can I help you? No, I'll do it myself. And you know, as parents, we say, well, just allow me to help you. We can do it so much. I'll do it myself. Well, as adults, we are that way too. I like to live my own life. I'm self-supportive, but we cannot save ourselves. And you know, I really had no choice, I guess. I could not refuse help because I wanted help. But a drowning man could, I guess, say, just leave me alone. I'll take care of the situation. And we would say, how stupid. Allow me to help you. Allow me to save you. And with the Apostle Paul, he was right there at the right time when that jailer come begging, shaking, trembling and saying, what do I have to do to be saved? Maybe his question was, how am I going to save my life? Because if he lost the people that were imprisoned, he would be put to death. But the apostle pointed him right to Jesus, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It wasn't, I sure hope you can be, but it was by faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In order to be saved, we must acknowledge our need of a Savior. And I see this here in this man's, that he humbled himself and was asking. He realized he needed a Savior. Turn to a few verses, Romans 3:10. It just talks about that we need a Savior. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes we think we are righteous, but there are none righteous, no, not one. Jump to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just verses that talk about our need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We are sinners. And we're come short of the glory of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire, that all men would be saved. God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so we need to humble ourselves. Point number two is, then we need to believe. When we realize that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself, and I need to humble myself and come to God, I need to believe on him. By faith. But it just simply says, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To believe. Did the jailer know anything about the Lord? Did the jailer know who the Lord was? Well, he met the Lord that night when the apostle was praying and singing. He got a glimpse of him. But he told him to believe, and then they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And I like that. He took the word of the God, and he began to expound unto him. This is what you need to do. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached him a sermon. He took the word. I don't know what he had, maybe a few books. And he said, this is what God says. It wasn't what the Apostle Paul says, but he said, this is what God requires. He preached Jesus. Jesus is the one who heals our broken hearts. And we live in a world where they're saying science is going to fix it. Science gives us some answers, but it doesn't heal our broken hearts. Just a simple belief in Jesus. And look at the change. In verse 34, it talks about he was rejoicing, believing in God. When we have a belief that we believe in God, it brings rejoicing. I opened with the verses in John 3:16. I'd like to back up and just read a few more there. John 3, verse 15 says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. Saved from everlasting perishing, everlasting torment. Saved. And instead we have eternal life. Romans 10:9. Turn with me there. One of my very special verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we could jump to verse 13 too. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is promises that when we in faith call out in belief and we believe and we say, Lord, save me, God will be there. I'd like to look briefly at the account of Matthew 14, the story of Peter walking on the water. Here's another man that when he, on his own power, he wanted to go to God. And he tried to go to God By walking on the water. We know the story. Matthew 14, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And when we cry out in faith to the Lord, when we put our faith and our confidence in God, and we say, Lord, save me, Jesus put forth his hand and brought him up. And he says, O thou a little faith. And I had to think of that song, Living by Faith. Do we have the faith in Jesus this week for whatever storm's going to come to us? Or would Jesus look and say, Vernon, you don't have much faith. Why did you doubt? A simple belief. 1 John 5:13 says, These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a lot of verses that talk about believing. We cannot be saved without belief. We have to believe that God can save us. And so by faith, we reach out. The third thing I see in this account, I'm back at Acts 16. There was belief there, but there was also repentance. There was also confession of sin. And there was probably restitution. I get that he took them and he washed their stripes in verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. Now just 24 hours before that, he was throwing them into the stocks. He might have even had a hand in the beating process. I believe they were probably manhandled. And I can only imagine the jailer was saying, I'm so sorry. Peter, I'm so sorry. Let me wash your stripes. And it says that he brought them into the house and he set meat before them. They haven't had anything to eat. I don't know if they had anything to drink, but it was a changed person here. The world we live in, there's just so much of just believe and be saved. It's more than that. It's more than just a belief. It's a start. We have to believe to be saved. We have to believe on the name of the Lord. But it involves our actions. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses that you should have marked down in your Bible to help someone to find rest and peace. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And we see that here in this story. Of this man, we don't specifically have him saying, I'm sorry, but he by actions. He was showing kindness. God calls us to repentance. And again, this is something that is lifelong. We begin the journey by saying, Lord, I want to follow you. But repentance is something that is a part of our life. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A verse in Acts 3. Revelation 2 says, Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And that was Jesus looking at the churches, and he was saying, Repent. Repent of the sin, or I will come and I will fight against you. I wonder, do you think the jailer remained being a jailer? I believe this event changed his life. Do you think he could manhandle the prisoners like he had in the past? It doesn't say. Do you think maybe that every prisoner got an extra portion of food that night? I think he was a changed man. It changed his life. And by his actions, they've seen it. Fourth point, that being saved means that we will enjoy Bible study. And prayer. We see that here, that they preached to him the word. And when they brought him into the house, they were rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. There was some teaching going on here. This was not something that just got him through the situation, but this was something that changed his life, not only his life, but his entire household. They spake the word of the Lord unto them. It's a new desire for what God would want from my life. And we know that as godly men and women, that we are students of the word, that we dig in. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." When we study God's word, it saves us. Not only us, but our household. I believe this jailer had a new desire to hear about God and to be taught about God. The fifth thing that I noticed out of this account was that he was committed for life. And that was, he was baptized. It was his way of saying, "Lord, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. Lord, by this, by being baptized, you are now in control of my life. I give my life to you. I'm no longer in control of my life." It's a loud statement that says, "I'm going all the way." He was baptized. And baptism probably doesn't mean to us today what it has to some saints in the past. But you think about the Anabaptist, that when they were baptized, it meant my life. It meant that I might be killed for my commitment to follow God. Think of our friends in Bangladesh. The ones that get rebaptized are saying, "I'm going to be disowned. I may lose my friends." This man was baptized. Not only himself, but his household. They were in this together. It was saying, "God, you're in control of my life." That was the fifth thing, committed for life. The sixth thing I have is to tell others. And I get that he was so excited about finding God that he was sharing it with not just himself, but his household. And to a child of God, we need to be telling others of what God has done for us. Spreading the good news, not keeping it to ourselves. This jailer was saying, "I found the Lord. I'm saved. I'm saved from dying, from death. I have eternal life." And we share that. And you think about the needy world around you, the people that you come in contact with today. Are you going to let a drowning man drown? Or are you going to throw a lifeline? Are you going to share the good news? Are you going to tell people of what God has done for you? Tell others. What does it mean to be saved? We need to humble ourselves. We need to believe. We need to repent of our carnal self. Seek forgiveness. Be committed for life. Be baptized. And share the good news. Share the good news with others. I believe they're very simple points, but that is what this jailer did. And there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about believing and allowing God to change our life. We call this being converted. We call this a conversion experience. And your conversion experience is different than my conversion. All of us have a different story to tell. But there's one thing in common, that is, it is a changed life. God has a way of changing our life, and we cannot live the same. This jailer could not live the same way he always lived. He met the Lord. When we meet the Lord, we are changed. I had to think of, you know, Paul had a dramatic, he was walking down the road, going about his business, and there was a light shine from heaven and stopped him right in his paths. and it changed him. Totally. He went from being a persecutor to being the persecuted. We know his story. Some may be quiet. You really don't know. And I take that from the Philippian jailer here. We don't know much about his conversion experience other than that he cried out in belief and he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. He met the Lord. But again, all lives are changed. Take Peter. At the trial of Jesus, we have someone coming up to Peter and saying, "Hey, you're one of them Christian men. You know the Lord. You're a follower of him." And what does it say? Peter cursed and he swore. And he says, "I don't know the man. I don't have nothing to do with him." And you flip a few pages, and in Acts 2, we have Peter standing up with the 11, lifting up his voice, and he says, "Ye men of Judah, be known this unto you, and hearken unto my words," and he preaches a powerful sermon. What happened? In between those accounts, he met the Lord. And the Lord changed his life, and it filled him with power. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't save himself. It's more than just saying a prayer and getting saved. That's the beginning. But it's a life. It's a life of following Jesus. I'd like to look at the account of Matthew 8. Turn with me there. Here's another group of men that needed saved. These were the disciples. And we consider ourselves disciples this morning. We consider ourselves followers of Jesus. And these disciples were facing the waves of life. Matthew 8, verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Is that ever your heart cry? "Lord, save us." These were disciples. These were followers of his. And my point is, there's times in our Christian life where all we can do out is cry and say, "Lord, save us. We need you." And again, we have Jesus saying, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Storms of life have a way of bogging us all down. And we need to continually cry out and say, "Lord, save us. I have no good of my own. I cannot save myself." If you don't remember anything else I said, I want you to remember that point. We can't save ourselves. Jesus is the only one that can save us, that can give us the power for life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." But God, who was rich in mercy, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How are we saved this morning? By the grace of God. Are you good enough to be saved? Have you done enough of good deeds? Have you did enough of church? Have you said enough of prayers? You haven't. None of us have done enough of good. By grace are ye saved. It is the gift of God. Remember the illustration of my $20 bill? I hope you were here and remember that. That somebody had to come up and take it. It was free for whoever would come get it. God's grace is free. It's available, but we must make a personal choice every day to accept what God has for us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I'm going to close with that thought. Grace is that divine enablement for life. For whatever we need, when we say, yes, Lord, the Lord will come down and give us the strength we need to face life. God is faithful and will not let us down. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.